Mark 15, 38 to 46. Mrs. Capelli, do you feel like reading? You want to pass? Kelly, you read Luke 23, 45 to 49. Yeah.
In the Bible, the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There was also some woman looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
Mary, the mother of James, less of
James the Less. Mm-hmm.
And Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many among the women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
All right. Thank you, Rich. I know it's challenging when you're hitting it cold. Yeah, and that's challenging. Luke 23, 45 to 49.
I'll start in 44.
All right.
It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Okay, so that is... those two passages dealing with the death of Jesus on the cross. And there's where his spirit leaves his body, right? There's where he dies. And there's just all sorts of amazing things going on. And it's interesting that it highlights those who were witnessing these things and watching and looking and noticing, especially his acquaintances from Galilee and women from Galilee. Then we're introduced to Joseph and Nicodemus, John 19, 31 to 42. John 19, 41, or 31 to 42. Lysander.
31
to 42. John 19, yeah. Are you in chapter 19, Lysander?
John?
Yeah.
What verse?
31.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. We would get to 31 eventually.
Yeah.
He's in verse 36 now.
"But these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of them shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of..."
Arimathea? I don't know how they pronounced it, but... righty. Megan, do you feel like reading? Matthew 27, 51 to 66. And Nathan, the next one after she's finished reading. Correct. All right, thank you. Nathan, Luke 23, 50 to 54. Thank you. So that gives us a little bit of reading together the scripture, if you hadn't at home already, and kind of solidifying all these together. I know it's jumping around in your New Testaments, but it's in what we call the Gospels, but it kind of gives us, when we put them all together, a picture of what's going on, a kind of a higher level picture. Quickly, as a springboard, let's look at question four down there, just to jumpstart us here. What was the preparation, and why was this particular Sabbath a high day? Reference John 19:31. Right. Some Sabbaths are connected with feasts and festivals and therefore become a high day or a high Sabbath. And this one landed on that one, which a Passover, and then the next day was going to be the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which lasted for 7 days. And why were the Jews so eager for the bodies of the crucified to be removed? That That's probably part of it. Dead being out there in an open on the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 21:23 kind of hints at it too. Anybody? Well, let's go to what the Romans. The Romans did. They would leave them up there. They didn't care. They didn't care if the birds came along and picked all the flesh off of whoever's hanging on the tree. But the Jews, probably following this law out of Deuteronomy 21:23, were not to allow a body that was hanging to hang overnight. Kramer. Right. So they were behaving and acting upon convenience, weren't they? Convenience for them and their evil motives. They had no justification for killing him, so they had to work things out. And hypocrisy is just boiling underneath all of this, isn't it? That's probably kind of what you're getting at, right, Kramer? The hypocrisy, oh, we've got to follow the law. And yet they have just murdered a man without proper testimony and witnesses and all those things. It's, what word did you use? Just astounding?
Astonishing
of what they're doing and what's going on here. Yeah, so those two questions, anything I'm missing, anything anybody wants to bring out on that I haven't thought of or we haven't brought up? What two Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled at this time? John 19:36-37. Not a bone would be broken. Did anybody look up where that's from? Nobody did? We're thinking. That's
where it says that no bone should be broken.
Yeah. So we're going along in 19, and we get down to 36, and John said, it writes, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture," and he's going to quote, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, quote, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." So this fellow, whoever put this lesson together, is asking what two Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled at this time. Well, that's one of them. Not a bone shall be broken. That's from Psalm 34:20. And then in verse 37, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That looks to be Zechariah 12:10. Is that correct? So the John is quoting those two prophecies. Does that make sense? Yeah. 12:10. Laura says that's correct. Just little snippets of Jesus fulfilling prophecy, even in his death. just a beautiful testimony of God's wisdom, and this Bible being written by many different authors over a span of 1,500 years, and things said back there that took place 1,000 or 800 or 700 years later, and they're accurate. And this has one. This book here has one theme, and doesn't vary from that theme. Just a praise God moment, isn't it, Paul?
Talking about the original ordinance of the past.
Okay. Okay, and so Paul's reading from Exodus, from the old law about the Passover. Why is he even bringing that up? Why is Paul bringing that up? Jesus is the Passover lamb here, right? Yeah. Another wonderful connection. Kelly, speak loud and clear, please, because you're up front.
Well, it's just interesting that Jesus didn't have any control over whether these prophecies were fulfilled or not. He isn't the one that said, oh, don't bother breaking my bones on a diet.
That's right.
He wasn't gathering people around to stare at him. These things happened because God knew they would happen, not because Jesus forced it to happen.
And it's just fascinating, like in Psalms, isn't that David speaking there in Psalm 34:20? Psalm 34:20, I'm hurrying over there real quickly. A psalm of David. When he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And you're going along there in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34:20. In 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Is David, in his mind, does he stop as he's writing this or thinking this and think, that is what's going to happen to the Lord's anointed Messiah on the cross? Probably not, unless the Spirit somehow revealed that to him. But he's writing about his situation, his grief and anguish and problems and issues and hardships, at least here. And it is directly quoted and fits what actually happens 1,000 years later. That's just some of the amazing evidence that should bolster our faith in believing these words of God. Let's focus a little bit on Joseph of Arimathea, all right? Just concentrate on him a little bit there. Okay. Isaiah 53, the entire chapter speaks to the life of Christ. But there is a verse there which says, well, we're in the New Testament. If we put our fingers on Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53. Everybody kind of familiar with this chapter? When we gather together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is often read. And there is no doubt it's referring to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ himself. And in here, verse 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. So after Jesus is dead and he's hanging there on the cross, we can look at Isaiah 59:3 right there. It'd be great to read the whole chapter, but there's the verse that's referred to in the New Testament. And they, in the chapter here, are those condemning Christ to death. He says, my people. Joseph shows up on the scene. And I find it interesting. Here's a description. Here's how we're introduced to Joseph in Matthew. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I know that's dark, hard to read. And Pilate gave it to him. And he took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen. He's found in Mark. He's found in Luke. Luke tells us he's a council member. And John, all four. He's in all four. And John tells us he's a secret disciple. Why was he a secret disciple there in John?
Fear of the Jews.
So somebody worded it this way. Actually, the Bible does. He gathered up courage and went in before Pilate. Does it say that right here? He came and took away his body. Where does it say he gathered up courage? Let's see. This one here? Verse 43. He gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Which surprised Pilate. He was wondering if he was dead already. And he summoned the centurion. Pilate did. Questioned him as to whether Jesus was dead already, and it was so, he was dead. He granted the body to Joseph. Is Joseph a poor man or rich man? He's a rich man. And that phrase is used in Isaiah 53, the tomb of a rich man. He's going to be laid. Who helps him?
Nicodemus.
Nicodemus also may be a follower of Christ in secret too. He came to Jesus at night. But let's focus a little bit on Joseph. Somebody has a question. Where's that phrase, he was laid with the wicked?
Isaiah 59, my passage says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked.
Oh.
Of course, he died with the wicked and with the riches.
The movie Risen, just a recent movie, I don't know how accurate they are on the crucifixion scene, but they portray it where the Romans had a pivot pin at the bottom of that tree where they can just pivot that thing down and then take the bodies, and they threw them in a pit just beyond where there's flies and everything. I mean, it's not a pleasant scene to look at, but that's there's two criminals next to Jesus. They looking at Jesus as a criminal, and so he should have been just thrown in that pit and just maybe thrown in a mass grave or whether. He was assigned to death with criminals, and yet he's buried in a fresh new tomb owned by a rich man. And it's close. They were hurrying. It's close to where they took him down from the cross, so they put him in there, Joseph and Nicodemus, because the Sabbath was coming soon, next day in a few hours. Lysander? Well, we'll help you out. What was it?
53, verse 9.
Yeah.
Now, what is that? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done nobody evil. So I guess with the wicked, because Joseph, correct?
Yep. Two separate phrases there. you're reading Old King James, right?
Yeah.
Okay. That might be part of our problem. But the New American words are this way. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Should have been buried where criminals would have been buried, but he ends up in a tomb of a rich man. That's how I understand it. Chew on that one. I know the different translations sometimes can give us entirely different concepts and ideas and meanings, and then sometimes they're just few variations. Wilma.
There's a comment on the bottom of my harmony of the gospels. I haven't thought about it. I
Well, and that's what I'm, that's what, thank you for segueing into that. That's what I want to get at is if Joseph was a secretive disciple, is it secret anymore when he goes to Pilate? Probably not. Goes before Pilate. And what did he have to lose? Let's put it this way. Why do you think there were some reasons for him being a disciple in secret?
Was he a Jew?
He's a Jew.
Yeah, did he put out of the synagogue?
Been put out of the synagogue?
Yeah.
Lose his status there?
Yeah.
Maybe lose his business? He may have been a trader of tin all the way over in Britain. That's outside the Bible. And he may have been a relative of Jesus. That's outside the Bible too. So I'm saying may. Yeah, he would have lost some standing. Same with Nicodemus, right? So, Kel?
Well, just to piggyback on that, that's always struck me, too, because they come out publicly when really it looks like they shouldn't have fallen to begin with. They were secret admirers of a leader who's now dead.
Right.
And yet that's when they come. It's like, to me, it's just, I have a lot of respect for them.
So,
when push comes to shove, they come out when it really looks like it's all over. And that's when they come out and support him.
Right. Kit Ted?
Yeah, I was just curious about something we talked about. What we were bringing next week with myrrh and alloys.
Uh huh.
About 100 pounds. No, is that. Traditionally, was that what they used that in those kind of burials? And why would it be 100 pounds? I mean, was this like jugs of stuff they used to preserve the body?
I don't know how it would have been packaged, and I don't know if it was liquid or powder or blocks or bricks.
Well, I'm thinking Dick Dean was. I don't know about his status as far as his golf or stuff, but I would imagine.
Yes. So I'm thinking he's up in that same status level as Joseph. Yeah. And that was their custom, bring these spices and prepare them.
Probably pretty expensive thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And that just agrees with the description of Joseph that he was rich.
Yeah.
And he's able to afford this. He's a follower of Christ, likely from early on, but certainly after Jesus began his quote-unquote public ministry. He's wealthy, influential member of Jewish society, and possibly a Roman, or Roman citizenship. He awaited the kingdom and believed Jesus to be the Messiah. A lot of Jews believed the Messiah was coming, but Joseph believed Jesus was the Messiah. That's important. Kept his beliefs to himself. He's a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. This is what we know. Why was he secret about it up to this point? Was it fearing for his life? Possibly. His family? Possibly. His position? All three? Don't really know, but we probably can say, yeah, that was Psalm 38:11. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. That's what was going on. His disciples left him. Even his kinsmen stand afar off. The women are standing afar off watching. So this situation is tailor-made for Joseph. Here's a quote from Adam Clark. It needed no small measure of courage to declare now for Jesus, who had been a few hours ago condemned as a blasphemer by the Jews and as a seditious person by the Romans. And this was the more remarkable in Joseph because from here on out, for fear of the Jews, he had only been a secret disciple of our Lord. And he goes before Pilate, and he's not anymore. So here's the, I know these Sunday morning classes, boy, they go by quickly. But one thing I wanted to get to for you to chew on and discuss briefly, was Joseph a fence rider? Was he riding on the fence?
Are you saying that he made up his mind one way or the other?
Yeah, had he?
It sounded to me like he had.
He eventually makes up his mind.
He wouldn't want Pilate if he hadn't already made up his mind.
fence rider before he went to Pilate?
Possibly.
Possibly. Would we have been? Possibly. Lysander, just say, I'm going to compare to Peter. Was Peter a fence rider?
No, he was all in.
No.
Because of his personality, he was all in. He was all in for Christ. Did he deny Christ at any time? He sure did. He was all in that too, wasn't he? Three times. He didn't know fence riding with Peter. But Joseph didn't deny Christ, but he wasn't open about it until now. I think ultimately Joseph can become a great example for us, even though there's far less about him than Peter. Correct? So I want you to start thinking about how we, is there any application we can make from Joseph to our lives? If we're claiming to be followers of Christ, any application we can make? Let's get Lysander first.
Well, I think you answered part of my question, because I believe, in my opinion, I believe that Joseph, I don't think he was on the fence. I believe he wasn't really like out front with like Peter was, but...
We know he wasn't out front because the Bible tells us that. I mean, it flat out tells us that.
Yeah.
But, there's a but.
But I believe he feared the people.
Probably.
Some fear of the people. Whereas,
especially the Jewish leadership.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that was there. But evidently, I mean, like Kelly mentioned, out of all those who fled and ran, these two are right in there, and they take his body. Wilma, what do you have on here?
These two secrets. They remind me of myself. Like a work
Nicodemus and Joseph?
Well, like a work I have, kind of have a lead position, and I've had a lot of things go on. In the grand scheme of life, doesn't matter. But when it's something that really, I think, really matters, then I'll step up and make a statement. Whether you know, with my boss, if it really matters, then I will step forward. Otherwise, I'm not one that caused a lot of weight. But just talking about not religion, just talking about life in general.
Life in general, right.
And I could see myself being these two secret things when his disciples left him and they stepped up to the plate.
Uh-huh.
It was that push come to shove moment, and they were not going to let him be thrown in that pit.
Right.
They were going to honor him. They made that decision.
They did.
See myself.
Good, that's what I want us to think about. Do we see ourselves in these two guys? Is there anything, if we don't, is there anything we can learn from them? Can we discover our true master like he did? Come out of our sins. Most of us here are believers. We've stepped out of sin into the cleansing blood of Christ. But are we ashamed of that? That's probably the question, right? Joe, what are you thinking of? Just aren't told if there was any conflict after this, right? But we have this beautiful picture of them actually doing something. They're expressing their faith here, I think, when they're taking that body and preparing it, putting it in the tomb, putting that stone across. Just they're honoring Christ, as somebody just said, and we have that up there. And they're sacrificing themselves.
Almost would think on a human term when they stand eye to eye with the Pharisees in those days.
Uh-huh.
What the excuse are you going to do to crucify me? What are you going to come up with?
Yeah.
How are you going to make it supposedly legit?
Right.
It's just like a defiance a little bit.
They could have done that. And the Pharisees may have persecuted these two guys. We're just not told. I don't know.
one Soviet soldier knew about it. And he walked into the building where it was the meeting place. And he said, I'm going to shoot everyone in here who's a Christian. And if you're not, you better get out of here. Now, some of them fled out the door.
Yeah.
He put his wife, down and sat down with the rest of them. It's not a reason to be a Christian.
Now, I can worship him for a Christian. He tested them, didn't he? That's interesting. Yeah.
Well, that I think that fits in with our topic this morning.
But the way we're going to make it is to be strong every day and become stronger every day. And that's to stay in the Lord. He's going to help us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to help us. But we have to put in our 100% or more.
Well, yeah, and we're talking about faith there, right? Our faith has to be in Him, number one, and not a dead faith, but a living, active faith.
An active, yeah.
Active, yeah. Recognizing He's the one who ultimately saves, right? Any other takeaways on Joseph and Nicodemus? Got 2 minutes. Any other life lessons, application?
I can just picture myself. I'm sorry, I just keep going back to that. It's like hitting flint against straw, hit fire, and I can just see the fire of Nicodemus and Joseph's eyes and their heart when they did. I just physically can visualize that. I'm stepping forward, you know.
As it says, he gathered up courage and went into Pilate. Yep. Okay, so if you haven't worked through those, especially the
questions for thought, which this time around on this sheet, I'm not particularly interested in the whole swoon theory and all that, but just give those a think over and be prepared to discuss those next week if Dad chooses to do so. But I wanted to focus on Joseph and a little bit on Nicodemus today. So thanks for your input. And we'll just close class down for the moment.